Thank you, Katya, and thanks for your invitation to be with you again. And it's nice to be here. Just going to get rid of this jacket, I think, before I do anything else. Well, we're looking today at Psalm 22, and I feel rather as if we're like Moses before the burning bush, that our feet are on holy ground. Together, Psalm 22, 23, and 24 present us with a comprehensive picture of Jesus. In Psalm 22, we see Jesus, the Lamb of God. In Psalm 23, we see Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And in Psalm 24, we see Jesus as the King of Kings. The suffering Saviour, the caring Shepherd, and the sovereign King. It may be helpful to associate these themes with three symbols. In Psalm 22, the Saviour's cross. In Psalm 23, the Shepherd's crook. And in Psalm 24, the sovereign's crown. An all-round picture of Jesus. If we were in any doubt that Psalm 22 takes us to the cross, we have only to look at the New Testament. And there we discover the fulfilled prophecies. If we compare Psalm 22 with the crucifixion scene in Matthew chapter 27, Psalm 22, verse 18 reads, "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing," which is fulfilled, Matthew 27, 35, "When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothing by casting lots." Back to the psalm, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. "He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And these verses are fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 39. "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.'" In Psalm 22, we read, "All who see me mock me." And it's fulfilled, Matthew 27, verse 41. "In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him." And most poignantly of all, in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in Matthew 27, 46, these same words again. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And even the very nature of crucifixion was foretold in David's psalm in verse 16, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And this was at a time before crucifixion had ever been used as a form of capital punishment. Of course, Psalm 22 was written by David as an expression of his despair and suffering. For David, the cry of dereliction comes right at the very beginning of the psalm. But the psalm moves forward from that point. As suffering was turned into prayer, prayer gave strength to faith, and faith banished despair. As we look at the fulfilled prophecies in Psalm 22, we see a movement. My God, why have you forsaken me? All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. If you look at the order in which the fulfillments come in Matthew chapter 27, you'll find that they come in exactly the reverse order. For David, the cry of dereliction was the starting point. And all the time he was moving away from it, moving towards greater confidence and greater hope. For Christ, the cross was not a movement away from the cry of dereliction, but a movement towards it. It was the climax of his agony. If we read Matthew 27 first, and then read Psalm 22, it's almost like watching a film run backwards. The fulfilled prophecies. Suffering, prophecies that portray Christ as the Lamb of God. But I want you to notice also in this psalm the disturbing images. While the events of the crucifixion are clearly depicted, David also uses imagery which foretold Christ's sufferings. Now, some preachers and some commentaries seem to delight in describing in the most graphic terms the horrors of crucifixion. And we must not downplay that in any sense, but it was a horror that the Bible spares us. It spares us the full measure of that, and it is restrained in its description of the cross. And so it is that in Psalm 22 also we find images, allusions, pictures, suggestions. There are images that are derived from wild animals. Verse 12 of Psalm 22. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. And again in verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. Bulls, lions, dogs. Now we can understand the ferocity of lions. But bulls, well, the bulls of Bashan were famed for their size and their strength. My first pastorate was in the Orkney Islands, which is a farming community. And I remember one of our deacons got trapped in a pen with a bull. And it broke several of his ribs. And it was reckoned that he was very fortunate to be alive. He was off work for weeks. And so this is quite a frightening picture for those who have to deal with them. Now I can imagine somebody saying, well, what about dogs? I've got a nice dog and I love dogs. But when we read about dogs in the Bible, it's not our nice, friendly, domestic pooches that it's talking about. It's talking about wild dogs hunting in packs, ferocious, untamed, dangerous. And a pack of dogs surrounding you was not a situation you would want to be in. That's why Paul says, writing to the Philippians, beware of the dogs. There's danger here, there's fear. There's vulnerability. Bulls, lions, dogs. And verses 14 and 15 introduce different imagery. I am poured out like water. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. You lay me in the dust of death. These, again, are pictures representing weakness and pain. I'm poured out like water. My heart has turned to wax. We must remember that these words were written in the burning heat of the Middle East, where water would evaporate in seconds, and where anything made of wax was unlikely to survive for very long. My heart has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. We were singing a song earlier that reminded us of the imagery which is used in Jeremiah, the picture of God as a potter making a vessel out of clay. The pot he was shaping was marred in his hands, so he formed it into another pot. But that's not the image here. Once the clay has hardened, it cannot be reshaped. And that's not the picture here either, because the pot has been broken and it's lying in tiny pieces on the ground, on the hard floor where it has fallen. A potsherd is simply a piece of broken, shattered pottery. Useless, irretrievable, beyond repair. Disturbing images which depict the sufferings of Jesus our Saviour. And in the midst of these images, graphic reminders of the reality. All my bones are out of joint. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. The fulfilled prophecies, the disturbing images. But then I want you to see also in this psalm what we might call the striking absences. There are surprises in this psalm, things that we would expect to be there, which are absent. And the first remarkable thing is that there is no confession of sin. If you compare this psalm with Psalm 32, there David says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Or again, Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." It's a reminder to us, if we needed one, and we often do, that where there's sin in our life, it is useless to try to hide it from God. Confess it, receive the joy and the peace of his forgiveness. But when we turn back to Psalm 22, what do we find? We find that there is no confession of sin, because Christ had no sin to confess. Paul sums it up this way: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the second thing that's not there in Psalm 22 is cursing of enemies. If we compare Psalm 139, one of the most beautiful psalms in the Old Testament, yet we read this stark statement from verse 19. "If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." Now turn back to Psalm 22, and you'll find none of that. Fast forward to Calvary, and we hear again the words of the Savior, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." There's a striking image in this psalm, yet another image in verse 6. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people." A worm. Now you'll be aware that Satan is described in Scripture as a snake. What's the difference between a worm and a snake? Well, I guess one difference is when you're digging your garden, you'd rather turn up a worm than a snake. But what happens when you tread on a snake? It rears up and bites you. What happens when you tread on a worm? Peter reminds us when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. The fulfilled prophecies, the disturbing images, the unexpected absences. But there's one more thing that we need to note in this psalm, and that is the amazing consequences. Because Psalm 22 can be divided into three parts, as we did today, but it can also be divided into two parts. If we stopped at verse 18, it would make grim reading indeed. Think of the irony of this situation. He could have called 10,000 angels and turned the tables on the jeering crowd. But he didn't. And then there was the distress of his condition. Then there was the hostility of his enemies. He faced physical, mental, and spiritual suffering like no other. And it climaxed in that agonizing cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And what would we expect to be the outcome of such sufferings? Well, Psalm 22 is a prayer, and it never ceases to be a prayer. Those disturbing images of the dogs, the lions, and the bulls are turned into prayer. Verse 20, "Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." Psalm 22 moves on from prayer and into praise, even in the darkest hour. There is victory in verses 22 to 31. It's easy to gloss over the way these verses develop, but it's worth pausing just to notice the detail, the amazing consequences, results of Christ's suffering. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Corinthians that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, we don't find it difficult to identify Old Testament scriptures that describe the death of Jesus, and we see it very graphically in the first part of Psalm 22. But what about the resurrection? Where is that in Old Testament prophecy? Well, here's one passage which, if we examine it closely, clearly foretells the resurrection. So back to Psalm 22 and verse 22. "I will declare your name to my brothers." Compare that with Jesus' words to Mary Magdalene. "Go to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And again in verse 22, "In the congregation, I will praise you." And now verse 23. "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel." Surely this reflects the pattern of gospel preaching which we find beyond the Gospels and into the book of Acts. To the Jew first. Notice the two ways there are here of describing the Jewish people: the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Israel. Now, of course, Jacob and Israel were one and the same person, but described from two different angles. Jacob the cheat, the trickster, a rather unsavory character, who became Israel, a prince with God and with men. And the wonderful news of the story of Jacob who became Israel is that God can take the most unsavory, sinful character and transform them into a new creation in Christ Jesus. Because the Jesus who died rose again, has given us his Spirit. And there is conversion, and there is transformation, and there is new birth, and new life, and new hope in Jesus. We're reminded here it is for the Jew first. Verse 25 speaks again of the congregation, this time referring to it as the great assembly. And something is happening to that great assembly. Verse 26, the poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. The poor and those who seek him. I don't know how you regard yourself this morning in terms of the economy. The Bible has a special place for the poor because God in his heart has a special place. Now verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before them, before him. You see the anticipation of Christ's command here to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. To the Jew first, yes, but then to the Gentiles, to everyone everywhere. It's all anticipated here, wonderfully in Psalm 22. And then verse 29, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. The fact that the gospel is for the poor does not exclude the rich. It may be difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's not impossible. The gospel is for everyone, everywhere, through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we move on to the second part of verse 29, an even bigger shift takes place. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Now we've moved beyond the world of the living to the world of the dead. To those who cannot keep themselves alive. Paul reminds us in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And finally, verses 30 and 31 take us to yet another viewpoint. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Here the promise is extended beyond the living, beyond those who have died, extended to those yet to be born. What a comprehensive picture of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ through his glorious resurrection. Hymns of praise, then, let us sing unto Christ, our heavenly King, who endured the cross and grave, sinners to redeem and save. Hallelujah. But the pains that he endured, our salvation have procured. Now above the sky he's King, where the angels ever sing. Hallelujah. Jesus suffered, but Jesus was victorious. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever sufferings we have to undergo, we have the fellowship of his suffering and the victory of his resurrection, his power in us to overcome. Amen. I'm going to hand.